this is, we got to this stage where Saul is going to be the first king. So the question I had when I sort of thought about this was, how did God choose Saul? Why was Saul so important? Why did Saul get to be king? Out of all of the 12 tribes, out of all of thousands of men and women, why did God choose him? Was it something special about him? Or what was it? So that's what we're going to learn today. And it seems to me that Saul's going to be an object lesson. Like most of the things we've already discovered in the Old Testament, there's a reason for things. And it seems to me that Saul will be an object lesson for us to learn about, as well as Israel. And we're going to try and uncover what that is today. So we're going to read the passage, the story, and I want you to see if you can pick up maybe why God chose Saul. Michaela is going to come. I had to use the directory.
Okay, it's not on the screen today, so everyone, if we can bring our Bibles, that way we can follow along. All right, so 1 Samuel 9, Saul meets Samuel. There was a wealthy, influential man named Kish from the tribe of Benjamin. He was the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bacharath, son of Aphia, of the tribe of Benjamin. His son Saul was the most handsome man of Israel, head and shoulders taller than anyone else in the land. One day, Kish's donkeys strayed away, and he told Saul, "Take a servant with you and go and look for the donkeys." So Saul took one of the servants and traveled through the hill country of Ephraim, the land of Shalasha, the Shalim area, and the entire land of Benjamin, but they couldn't find the donkeys anywhere. Finally, they entered the region of Zuph, and Saul said to his servant, "Let's go home. By now my father will be more worried about us than about the donkeys." But the servant said, "I've just thought of something. There is a man of God who lives here in this town. He is held in high honor by all the people because everything he says comes true. Let's go find him. Perhaps he can tell us which way to go." "But we don't have anything to offer him," Saul replied. "Even our food is gone, and we don't have a thing to give him." "Well," the servant said, "I have one small silver piece. We can at least offer it to the man of God and see what happens." In those days, if people wanted a message from God, they would say, "Let's go and ask the seer," for prophets used to be called seers. "All right," Saul agreed, "let's try it." So they started toward the town where the man of God lived. As they were climbing the hill to the town, they met some young women coming out to draw water. So Saul and his servant asked, "Is the seer here today?" They replied, "Yes. Stay right on this road. He is at the town gates. He has just arrived to take part in a public sacrifice up at the place of worship. Hurry and catch him before he goes up there to eat. The guests won't begin eating until he arrives to bless the food." So they entered the town, and as they passed through the gates, Samuel was coming out toward them to go up to the place of worship. Now the Lord had told Samuel the previous day, "About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him to be the leader of my people Israel. He will rescue them from the Philistines, for I have looked down on my people in mercy and have heard their cry." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said, "That's the man I told you about. He will rule my people." Just then Saul approached Samuel at the gateway and asked, "Can you please tell me where the seer's house is?" "I am the seer," Samuel replied. "Go up to the place of worship ahead of me. We will eat there together, and in the morning I will tell you what to know and send you on your way. And don't worry about those donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, for they have been found. And I'm here to tell you that you and your family are the focus of all Israel's hopes." Saul replied, "But I am only from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel, and my family is the least important of all the families of that tribe. Why are you talking to me like this?" Then Samuel brought Saul and his servant into the hall and placed them at the head of the table, honoring them above the 30 special guests. Samuel then instructed the cook to bring Saul the finest cut of meat, the piece that had been set aside for the guest of honor. So the cook brought in the meat and placed it before Samuel. "Go ahead and eat it," Samuel said. "I was saving it for you even before I invited these others." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. When they came down from the place of worship and returned to town, Samuel took Saul up to the roof of the house and prepared a bed for him. At daybreak the next morning, Samuel called to Saul, "Get up, it's time you were on your way." So Saul got ready, and he and Samuel left the house together. When they reached the edge of town, Samuel told Saul to send his servant on ahead. After the servant was gone, Samuel said, "Stay here, for I have received a special message for you from God."
Great job. Thank you very much. So what do you think? Why did God choose Saul? What was it about Saul? I've got one point to make today. Just a one-point sermon. Nice and easy. Start of the year. We don't want to go too hard, too quick, you know. Take it easy. Just wind our way into it. Here it is. That God is in the business of renovating souls. First point. But he requires access because your soul is in your keeping alone. God wants to do a renovation in your heart and life and your soul, but your soul is in your keeping alone. That's what I got out of this passage, because right from the start, there's no mention in Saul's life that he has any inclination toward God. He's just he's a wealthy man. His dad's influential. He's comes from the house of Benjamin. But there's no inclination at all that Saul has any need or desire for God. I mean, even when they got to the point where they lost their donkeys, it was the servant who said, "Maybe we should go and see the seer." Saul didn't have that idea. And I think, you know, we've been looking over the last few weeks about this idea of listening to God, trying to hear God in your life and in our lives. And one of the reasons we've discovered why people don't hear God, and especially Israel didn't, because they were too busy going about their own business, trying to figure out their own lives and then do their own thing, and you know, their hearts were far from God. And Saul's no different. He's no exception. He's going about his own business. Because if he had have stopped and said, maybe we should inquire of God as to where these donkeys are, maybe God would have said, "Listen, don't worry about the donkeys. The donkeys will find their way home, but I want you to go and find Samuel. I have a message for you, but it's got to come from Samuel. He's my chosen instrument, so you need to go and find Samuel." I find this interesting, this story, because God uses donkeys to lead people. A number of times donkeys get a hard rap from us in terms of our world, but in God's in the Word of God, donkeys they rate. One donkey carried Jesus into the king into Jerusalem. There's another donkey that actually spoke to Balaam, and this donkey's here actually help anoint the first king of Israel. The donkeys were listening to God because they set off on a path chosen by God, because they led Saul to Samuel, right? The donkeys were listening to God and Saul wasn't. I don't know. Maybe that's the way God works in our lives. Maybe God has us doing things, chasing donkeys for a while in order to get us from a point A to point B. See, God has a plan for your life. That's the exciting part. And he uses things in our life to get us from this point to that point, because sometimes we too are hard of hearing. We actually don't sit and stop and listen and wait for God. He might be saying, do these mundane things. At least Saul was obedient to his father and he said, "Yeah, okay, I'll go and look for the donkeys." At least he was doing the right thing according to his dad. He could have said, "No, by that, send the servant." But no, Saul said, "All right, I'll go and find the donkeys." It was a menial task. And I think sometimes God uses those menial tasks just to check whether we'll be obedient to his leading. Go and do this job for a while. Go and help these people. Go and do that thing. And it's not going to change the world, but it's a step in the right direction. I find that encouraging, that God can use those menial jobs to get us on the right path in the right direction, that It feels like you're lost. It feels like you're going nowhere, but actually God is actually leading you to something bigger and greater. That's encouraging, isn't it? A few nods there. I think that's vital, because you can be really discouraged sometimes, and Saul gets discouraged, like, oh, let's give up. I can't find these stupid donkeys. We should just go home. But no. His servant says, no, let's go and inquire more. So there's a whole lesson in that, about finding God's direction in your life, listening to God, even speaking to mentors and other people in your life that go, what do you think about this? What do you think I should be doing? So they go and find a spiritual man to get some instruction. So that's free information. That's good information for anyone looking for direction and listening to God. That's worth listening to. I think that's the point. The chapter 9 is making is that participating in the kingdom of God has nothing to do, according to this passage, has nothing to do with your family of origin. It didn't seem to be, he was chosen to be king because his father was influential. It didn't say that. It had nothing to do with his status. He was a wealthy man. It didn't say, oh, because he was the most wealthy man, he was chosen to be king. And it didn't say because of his appearance or his wealth that he was chosen to be king. It didn't say any of those things. I think he was chosen to be king because God chose him to be king, to compare him with the next king. Because we'll see later in the life of Saul that God chooses someone. God chose Saul to be the king. And then he's going to compare him with another man called David. And these guys go about their business in two different ways. But the point in this passage is that Saul was chosen by God. And we'll see later on that Saul, even though he was chosen, he chose not to follow God. He chose to do things his own way. So even though we're chosen by God, we still get to choose, because your soul is in your keeping alone. This is one of these deeper theological sort of debates that we theologians sometimes get involved in, about election and all that sort of stuff. Did God choose me or did I choose God? Well, I say both. That's the simple answer. God chose you and then you get to choose God. It's got to work together. Not one or the other, it's both. So it's got to work that way, because God gives us the freedom to choose. Otherwise, we'd just be robots. So God elects us and he chooses everyone. Be part of my kingdom. Then we get to say to God, yes, you have access to my life and I want you to start doing your work in my life. That's an opportunity that God gives to everyone, to either submit to him and follow him or to go our own way. And that's the major difference between Saul and David. We'll see in Saul's life that Saul decided to do things his way. Even though he was chosen to be king, he still chose his own direction. Whereas David, he's a little different. I don't want to cover too much of David's territory, but we'll see the difference. He was called a man after God's own heart. And we're going to see, we'll explore as to why that is as well. But to answer our initial question, I think that God chose Saul just to demonstrate this kingdom principle, that the kingdom, the ways of the kingdom are different from the ways of the world. The ways of the kingdom of heaven are different to the ways of the world. Because when Saul was chosen, everyone said, whoa, that makes sense. This guy is wealthy, he's influential, he stands head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a good-looking guy. Made sense. But when Samuel anointed David to be king, this is what he said about his brothers. There were some of them were big, tall, good-looking roosters as well. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I've rejected him. The Lord doesn't see the things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I think this is the key. I think this is what God is saying about Saul. I've elected him. He's chosen. And the world would choose him. He's a good-looking guy, and he seems to have it all together. but the Lord looks at the heart, and we'll see that difference between Saul and David down the line. So chapter 9 is about God's election. God chooses Saul for no good reason. He just chooses Saul. Chapter 10 then is about how God goes about equipping Saul. And this is about, this is the renovation section, that God, how does God, he chooses us, then he begins a work in our life and he begins to equip us to do his task. And so this passage is about that. So chapter 10 says, then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and he poured it over Saul's head. And he kissed Saul and he said, I'm doing this because the Lord has appointed you to be the ruler over Israel, his special possession. And when you leave me today, you'll see two men beside Rachel's tomb at Zizah on the border of Benjamin. And they will tell you that the donkeys have been found and that your father has stopped worrying about them and is now worried about you. He's asking, have you seen my son? And when you get to the Oak of Tabor, you will see three men coming towards you who are on their way to worship God at Bethel. One will be bringing three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and the third will be carrying a wineskin full of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you are to accept. And when you arrive at Gilboa of God, where the garrison of the Philistines is located, you will meet a band of prophets coming down from the place of worship. And they'll be playing a harp, a tambourine, a flute, and a lyre. And they'll be prophesying. At that time, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you'll prophesy with them. You'll be changed into a different person. And after these signs take place, do what must be done, for God is with you. And then go down to Gilgal ahead of me, and I will join you there to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. And you must wait for 7 days until I arrive and give you further instruction. And as Saul turned and started to leave, God gave him a new heart. And all Samuel's signs were fulfilled that day. And when Saul and his servant arrived at Gilboa, they saw a group of prophets coming toward them, and the Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul. And he too began to prophesy. When those who knew Saul heard about it, they exclaimed, "What? Is even Saul a prophet? How did the son of Kish become a prophet?" And one of those standing there said, "Can anyone become a prophet, no matter who their father is?" And so that's the origin of the saying, "Is even Saul a prophet?" And when Saul had finished prophesying, he went up to the place of worship. "Where have you been?" Saul's uncle asked him and his servant. "We're looking for the donkeys," Saul replied, "but we couldn't find them. So we went to Samuel to ask where they were." "Oh, what did he say?" his uncle asked. "He told us that the donkeys had already been found," Saul replied. But Saul didn't tell his uncle what Samuel said about the kingdom. So it's pretty clear that the equipping of God is not done by any physical human thing. Saul didn't go and do something, didn't go to Bible college and learn all about God, didn't go and, you know, get educated. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and his heart was changed. The Spirit of the Lord does the renovation in our hearts. And Saul allowed that. Saul was open to what the Spirit did in his life. And he even began to prophesy and speak the word of God to others. It was shocking because the shock was to other people that, to me, it was like, well, can anyone do this? Saul was so far from God in his life that they were astounded that he was doing this. It wasn't as though he was some spiritual guy who had this spiritual gift and then he did it and then everyone's like, yeah, well, we knew you could do that. This was a total renovation of his life. Something spiritual happened to him and he was able to speak the word of God. And that's what happens. That's what happens in our lives when God actually does take hold of the soul. That's where he begins his work, and that's what he does in our lives. He renovates, he changes us if we allow him. Or we can continue to hang on to those parts of our life and keep God out. But when God comes in and does a renovation, he changes us from the inside out. That's what he did with Saul. He started off, he's not a spiritual guy, just another kid in the tribe of Benjamin. But God chose him and he and he'd done this work in his life, he changed him. And I know in my life how hard it is to actually change your ways, to change the way you think even. You think you're in charge of your thinking, but then all of a sudden you get thoughts and you think, where did that thought come from? Like, who's in charge of me? Sometimes I don't think I'm in charge of me. Like, it's deep, isn't it? It's just like, you go around in circles sometimes, like your emotions. You wake up some morning and you're like, why do I feel that way? Well, how am I going to change the way I feel? I don't know. Do you have those conversations with your own head? Well, who decided I was going to feel like that today? I just feel down, or I feel tired, or I feel joyful, or I feel up. Or like, is your mind and your heart, they're all connected, but so it's difficult to work out who's in charge of who. But in our hearts, that's where all this starts to take place, is where God is doing his work. And if God is speaking to our hearts, then that's where the emotions and our mind and all those things God can speak. And he starts to do this renovation in our hearts. So changing the way you think, that's not easy. Changing a habit, that's difficult. What I'm saying is you can't do these things on your own. What Saul needed was this Spirit of God to enter into his life and change the way he thought. He changed his heart, and his heart began to renovate his life. So God not only elects us, he chooses you, he equips you to do his work. And as I said, that you know, you might be led to a Bible college to go and to hear more of God and learn more about God, but you won't be filled with the Spirit from a Bible college. That's, you know, you might learn about the Spirit and the work of the Spirit and how it all works, the theory of it, but if you're not open to it, it won't happen. So God might use donkeys to actually get you there. That's okay. So that's about it. God wants to do our work in our life. The question is, are you open to God doing it and doing that renovation? And so in chapter 7, a couple of weeks ago, I spoke about this three-step process of restoring your heart, of how God actually does that. And the first thing that God's... And I think it's the same as this renovation process. And so I'll just reacquaint ourselves with it. And God can't do anything in our lives unless we actually throw away the things of the world that are causing us to stumble. And we do need God's help in that, because in order to change your mind even, you have to offer that to God and say, God, help me with this. Help me break free. And this is what God does. This is what spiritual bondage is all about. God is saying, I'm going to break that habit with you. You have to allow me in, but we'll do it together. Rid yourself of whatever it is that's got you in bondage. And you might need to speak to someone about that. You might need to be accountable to someone about that. I'm not sure how you're going to do it, but you know, that process takes place, starts in your heart. It's got to be what you decide to do. That's what I found. You can't just go, I want to break this habit. But unless you really decide in your heart to do it, it won't happen. And so that's where it starts, in your heart. It's got to be your intention, your desire to obey God. That's all you. That's going on in your soul right now. So in your soul right now, there's this voice saying, I'm not going to do that. There's a battle going on even now, saying, I like the way I live. I'm going to keep that habit. That's a battle. And that's where you need to invite the Spirit into that space. Do you really want to change? If you really want to change, you have to invite the Spirit into that space and say, you do the battle there. This guy's got me beat. Every time I try, I fail. I fall back into an old habit, an old pattern. So this soul space, it's a sacred space. And it's got to be where God dwells. It's got to be the place. The kingdom of the world needs to be kicked out and the kingdom of God has to come in. That's the way it's got to work. It's this space this battle. It's the territory. It's the Israel taking the land. It's your place where God wants to dwell, take control. All the idols in Israel had to be kicked out. There was no space for two of these things to dwell together. They can't. And so that's up to you. That's all you. That's why I'm saying your soul is in your keeping alone. Do you invite God into that space and do the battle together? Or are you going to try and battle it on your own? The third thing is that these guys gathered together in worship. And there seems to be some power in getting together. There seems to be some spiritual movement. That's why people get together. That we love doing things together, but there's a movement that begins. There's that the Spirit of God fills the place almost, and you almost get swept into some sort of spiritual whatever God's doing. So gathering together, they gathered together and they worshipped. And part of that worship is pouring out your heart to God. As one of the things they did in Israel is they poured out this water. It was symbolic of pouring themselves out and being filled with the Spirit. It was a symbolic act. We don't have any jugs here, and if we did, they would get upset. We've got water on the floor, and the OH&S people will be like, yeah, you can't do that because people will slip over. So in your mind, that's what you've got to do. In your heart, that's what you need to do, is pour out all of you. There's enough of me in me, and we need more of God in me, and so I'm pouring out my heart to you, God, in order for you to fill me in your Spirit. So I don't know how you do that. You might close your eyes. You might just think about what God wants to do in your life. But they can't just be words that you sing. Part of their worship service is that they fasted in preparation for their worship. And really what that is about, I keep harping on about this, it's about emptying yourself and saying, okay, yeah, enough. You're going to say no. It's a spiritual discipline to say no to your own body. I mean, we just go along with everything. People put food on the table and we just eat it. Just be polite. We eat all of it just to be polite. You do things, But to stop and say no, I'm going to rid myself of that. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to fast. In order to be filled with the kingdom, God's going, yeah, I'll do that. I'll be part of that. The third thing they did was they confessed their sin. And we're going to have communion in a minute. A great opportunity to stop and say, yeah, I didn't get it right this week, God. But thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his death. Thank you for his resurrection. Thank you that he accepts me. Thank you for his grace. And admit your sin. So this is why worship and coming together to church is just a vital part of who we are as Christians. We have to... We need to engage in this. It's not because it's a good thing to do. It's if we're really serious about getting our lives turned around and pointed in the right direction, the worship service part is a crucial part. And so we're laying the path for you to do it, but you have to walk it. You can lead your horse to water, but you can't make it drink. So the path's here. We're here. What happens between you and God is up to you. I'm going to start the year with one of my favourite quotes. Get ready. I'll tell you what you can do better. Write the name of the movie down. A king may move a man, a father may claim a son. But remember that even when those who move you be kings, men of power, your soul is in your keeping alone. When you stand before God, you cannot say, but I was told by others to do thus or that. Or that virtue was not convenient at the time. This will not suffice. Remember that. So God can move a man. God wants to. The Father, our Father, he wants to claim his sons back. That's his desire. He wants to do that more than anything in the world. He knows the battle that you're in. He wants to claim you back. Because God's in the business of renovating souls. But your soul is in your keeping alone. Remember that. So let's get our music team up. And your soul is in your keeping alone. What you do with that is between you and God. Father, we thank you that you do not give up on us. Even though we're like donkeys, we just get lost. We get sucked into this world and we just go round and round in circles and we just wonder what we're doing sometimes. But we thank you that you have a plan for our life. Thank you that you have a plan for every single person here. And even though there are things in our lives that just aren't right, even though you're trying to speak to us, we know that the things in our lives are just blocked. We thank you for bringing us here today. We thank you for the word of God, that it can teach us the way you want to speak to us. And we pray that right now, you'll fill our space, you'll fill our soul. We pray that we'll open our hearts to you to fill and to just rid the land, rid our soul of anything that is in us that is just taking control of our life, that's trying to bring us down, it's unhealthy. And Father, I ask that you'll fill that space with your spirit powerfully. Change us. Change us to be the people that you want us to be, not the people who we think we should be. Not the image the world puts up and says, this is what we need to be. We know that you do our work in our lives and are just in the business of renovating us to be the people that you want us to be. And we learned this morning that that is done by the Spirit filling our life. It's where it starts. You've chosen us, you've elected us, and now you're equipping us. So, Father, we open our hearts to you this morning. Amen.